Children are dismissed to children's church up through fourth grade. They're welcome to stay or to go to children's church. Welcome to stay in the sanctuary as parents best see fit for them. I want to just mention a couple things I probably should have mentioned earlier. Number one, we want to welcome Pastor Dean and Grace back from France. So glad to have you guys back. They had a short trip to France, and somehow the month away for us is not going to be in France. So that would be a full sabbatical to France for a month. Also, as we were singing during that first song, I had to walk back and close the doors because our beloved Pat Patnod is recovering at home, and he does those kinds of things. Pat's our Sunday school teacher and lead usher and greeter, and I just want to keep him in your prayers. Catherine, are you here? There's Catherine. Is he staying down or? Doing pretty good. When I went and visited him, about the only thing that was bad so far was he's supposed to just read, watch TV, and not do anything. And that guy, man, he is struggling not doing anything, like many of us men are. And what a heart he has. His heart was missing his Sunday school class, missing the cubbies. How old is he? 80? 80, whatever he is. He's like as old as Moses is. And he works with our cubbies and just misses them. And it was just such an encouragement for me to visit with him this week. So just keep him in your prayers. Also, as I'd share with you, in our family, we do coupons. I don't know if you guys do coupons at birthday times and things like that rather than spending money on gifts. And it wasn't a birthday or anything. But today, Mark, who just left, my six-year-old wrote me this little note, a coupon. Dear Daddy, this is good for 80-minute foot rub. Love, Mark. 80 minutes. 80 minutes. So I took it right back to him, and I said, you know, 80 minutes, Mark, it's as long as the Jonah VeggieTale movie, I think. Are you sure you want to say, oh, no, Dad, I want to do for 80 minutes. So I got this 80-minute coupon here this morning. It really doesn't have a lot to do with my sermon, but I just thought I'd go ahead and share that with you. It was a hot summer night in Dallas, Texas. I was home from college. And when we say it's hot in Texas, it's not hot here in the summer. Can I get an amen? Has anybody been in the South? It is. I remember when we first moved here, 11 years ago, driving by the bank at Bell Road and in my Jeep with no top, Michelle and I driving, and the temperature said 103. And we looked at each other and we're like, this feels like an October day in Texas, a 103 here with the humidity there. It was a hot summer night in Dallas, Texas. I was home from college, staying at my dad's house. He was away on a business trip. And I was a young and bold believer in Jesus Christ, a new believer in Christ. One of my closest friends, Greg, who is best man in my wedding, what we would do on many summer nights is that we would go out looking for people to share the gospel of Christ with. We would look for people who had flat tires or who were on the side of the road or whatever. And we have all kinds of stories when we talk and remembrances of sweet times when we were young in the Lord and young and full of risk-taking things that we did for the sake of the gospel. And I'll never forget one night where we had not really talked with anyone. And you know, when you're in college and in high school, you kind of operate on a different biological clock, don't you? Where like midnight is kind of sometimes when things get going. Some of you maybe still like that. That's like a universe away from me now. You know, it's like the earlier I get to bed, the better I feel. But we were out late this night, and we had not shared the gospel with anyone. And I was taking Greg home, my friend, who would later be best man in my wedding, and we're weaving through suburbia in Dallas with all the cookie-cutter homes. And it was probably like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And as we're driving home, we see a group of girls. And you could just tell there just wasn't something right about this. They're on foot. They're kind of running around. It's like, whatever, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And so we stop and we talk to them. And it turns out that they had all lied to their parents. So high school girls, and this girl says, hey, I'm sleeping at so-and-so's house, and so-and-so says, I'm sleeping at so-and-so's house. And they all had lied to be out and to be partying. And they had nowhere to go. Their partying didn't take them where they thought it would. And they were out alone, and here's these two guys, who I'm sure they thought at first were checking them out. And we were, but for very different reasons that we were checking them out. We end up bringing them back to my house. It's like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And we're sitting in the living room with Bibles open, sharing the gospel with these girls. And they ended up spending there. Next morning, we took them to their home. That night, several of them professed faith in Jesus Christ. And we talked with them about Him. It will only be in eternity that we know what our efforts are, any of our efforts in sharing the gospel with other people along the way. What kind of fruit we will have, you and I will, in heaven, of seeing where we have had a role in either planting seeds or reaping the harvest and hearing of someone of a profession of faith. But what happens to us is that we wander from that love, that first love of Christ and of His gospel. And the Apostle Paul knows that we have this tendency to wander. And near the end of one of his letters, he reminds the Corinthians of the gospel. He reminds them of what it is. And that's what I want to do today for us, is to look at that reminder so that we would be called to have a freshness to those things that are most important, to those first things, Christ and His gospel. Let's pray before we open His word today. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the preciousness of Christ, that no matter how lukewarm we may come, we may become in our faith. Lord, that You are there ready to infuse us with Your Holy Spirit, and to transform us, and to forgive us, and to empower us, and to give us the joy of the Lord as our strength. Lord, I pray that that would be the case in this place today as we look at the gospel. Father, I pray that each one of us here today would know very clearly what the gospel is, that we would believe it, that we would live it, and that we would share it, God. Might we be a church that is known for believing the gospel, for living the gospel, and for sharing the gospel with others. Teach us now, just as Paul was teaching the Corinthians, reminding them, refreshing us of this truth of first importance. Do this for us today, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs around you, in front of you, somewhere. It's page 1139. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the chairs, and the Bibles in the chairs, 1139. I'm going to begin reading. In fact, before I begin reading, as you're turning there, I want to answer this question: what is the gospel? In a very simple and concise way that is directly from the Word of God. What is the gospel? Here is the answer, not from my words, but from the words of God Himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. I'm going to pick it up in the middle of verse 3 and then we'll come back and read the whole thing. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, folks. That's it right there. If someone were to say to you, what is your faith all about? What is the main message of the Bible? There's a variety of places you could go, but this is one of them. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was raised on the third day. That is the gospel. I want to back up now and read through this passage, and then what we're going to do is kind of have a landscape, an overview, talk about what the gospel is with the purpose of refreshing our souls and renewing us for this passion for Christ. So back to verse 1. Paul is writing, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." I want to pause there on that word, fallen asleep. Now, it is amazing the Christian lingo that we have and the Christian culture that we have. But interestingly, one of the words that hasn't worked its way into our vocabulary and into our conversations is this one, when someone dies, to describe them as fallen asleep. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that the Lord Jesus has appeared to many, though some have fallen asleep. There is so much theology and so much richness in this one word. There is so much hope in it. Just a few moments ago, the Bylsma family walked out the door because they're going to a memorial service right now, where someone who, if her body is in the casket at that memorial service, as a believer in Jesus Christ, has fallen asleep. What he means is that there is hope for a resurrection. And that our souls at death go immediately, if we are believers, into the presence of Christ. But at some point in the future, he is coming back and there is going to be a reunion of that body and soul. And so he uses this phrase, this word, some have fallen asleep. It's interesting to me that we have not incorporated that into all of the various Christian lingo that we have. Never heard that described. We need to not necessarily use that word, but we need to understand the hope that is behind this. Some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And there's a variety of ways that that last phrase is translated. And what Paul is saying here, when he says that Jesus appeared to him as one abnormally born, is he saying he's different than all of these other apostles. That the other apostles, you know, Matthew, come and follow me. James and John, come and follow me. And then he was with these 12 for 3 years. But Paul was not like that. He had this abnormal birth in the Lord, if you will. He was abnormally born. Many of you have read that on the road to Damascus, where he had this incredible conversion and this incredible direction to be a minister to the Gentiles. So that's what he's referring to in this last verse. Well, I want to come up now and come back to the main theme today. What is the gospel? And to give an overview. We've already answered it very concisely and very specifically, but now we're going to kind of get the contours, get the Google Earth perspective on what the gospel is. I don't know if some of you who aren't computer people or don't have, how many of you know what Google Earth is? And it is so fun. Look at that. It's amazing. Everybody knows almost what Google Earth is. For those of you that don't, on the computer, there's this amazing program and on the internet that you can use that you can plug in any place on the earth and zoom in and look at all the contours and look at from a side profile, look at it from above, look at it from below and zoom in. And that's what I want to do with the gospel today is in just a few minutes that we have left is kind of have a Google Earth view of what the gospel is. And the first thing I want to say is that the gospel is primary. And a lot of this comes out of verse 3. So let's look at verse 3. He says, "For what I received, I pass on to you of first importance." The gospel is primary in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest errors that we see, and we see it in the existence of the church around the world in thousands and thousands of denominations, is in making things that are not of first importance of first importance. Whether we baptize by going under the water or whether we sprinkle may be important, but it is not of first importance. Can I get an amen on that? Are you awake? It is not of first importance. Whether we speak in tongues or our view of how edifying a speaking in tongues are for the church, our views on these things are important, but they are not of first importance. Can I get an amen from you on that? We see errors all over the place. We see churches who have split all over the place because of making things that are not first importance of first importance. And what is of first importance is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing near the end of this letter to believers to remind them and refresh them so that they would have this first love, what is of first importance, what is primary in life. One of the enemy's greatest tactics is to move Christ, God, and His gospel out of center place in our lives and to put anything else there. Our kids, our jobs, our finances, our sports, our horses, our mountain bikes, and on and on and on. You can fill in the blanks. What God is looking for us today is a life that says that God and His gospel are of first importance in my life. And there is nothing else that is a close second, is of first importance. That's why he's reminding them here in chapter 15. And interestingly, 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. Some of you know that. We lost 1 Corinthians. It wasn't part of God's or the Holy Spirit's plan for it to be in the Bible. But in 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul mentions his previous letter, which we don't have any existence, any archaeological evidence. It's gone. We don't have it. It wasn't God's plan for it to be part of His Word. So He's already written to them once. He's written to them a second time in 1 Corinthians. And here He is at the very end of, almost at the very end of 1 Corinthians, reminding them of the gospel so that they would be reminded of what is primary and what is of most importance. The gospel is primary. The gospel is history. The gospel is history. And I get this from just the fact that this is an event. Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection was an event. Now, He chose for it to happen long, long before video recorders and all of the technology that we have today. But if there is one, you could have recorded it. There were eyewitnesses that saw it. That's the main point of this passage as we get toward verse 8 and following. That there were many, many people that saw it. This was an event in history. This is not religious mumbo-jumbo. This is not something that we've invented so that we have a hero to follow. This isn't mythology. This isn't a fairy tale. The gospel is a part of history. It is an event that took place. We need to remind ourselves that it is primary, that it is history. A third thing, as we take this Google Earth view of the gospel, is that the gospel is suffering. The gospel is suffering. And I get this, I'm still in verse 3. We're not going to be here all day. If I went through verse 8 this slow, we'd be here for a couple hours. But we're in verse 3. And it says, I get this from the two words, Christ died. Christ died. The gospel is suffering. He not only died, but He was in agony in His soul, in His spirit, in Gethsemane. He was tortured and scourged before the cross. And then the sins of the world were laid upon Him, and He suffered infinitely in His soul for you and for me. The gospel is suffering. A false gospel is that if we follow Christ, that the Holy Spirit will kind of sprinkle fairy dust on our lives and everything will go well and be nice and we'll be healthy and rich. That's the false gospel that we all have a temptation to fall into. We just don't quite say it that bluntly. God, how could we have this kind of pain? God, how could you allow this to happen to me? The gospel of Jesus Christ involves suffering. Our Savior and our Lord suffered more than anyone. Every one of his apostles was killed for the faith. And we are called to not only believe the gospel, but to live the gospel in such a way that we are willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we don't live in an environment where we're going to be called to do that. And in some ways, that's part of the problem, isn't it? With our apathy in the church and how fellowship is not a priority. We are called to suffer. Consider it trials. Consider it joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, James says in chapter 1. The gospel involves, God is not out for us to be in pain. Don't hear that. But in His mysterious providence, He has allowed suffering and pain to be a part of our lives, to shape us and to mold us. And it was part of the plan of this event, this primary event of the gospel. The gospel is primary. It is history. It is suffering. It is substitution. It is substitution. In verse 3, it's the three words, for our sins. He didn't die as an example. He didn't die like the other men on either side. He died as your sin substitute and my sin substitute. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This was not an ordinary death. It was substitution. It was you and I that deserved the punishment that Tony was talking about earlier. Eternal punishment. That's what we deserved. But God laid that punishment on His Son because He loves us so much. And He's looking for us to turn from living a life about self and a life about sin to turning to Him. That's what the gospel is. And so I want to just bring in a couple other texts briefly here that describes this repentance. Here, it's hard to see it, but it's here. For our sins, I have a little line going out of my Bible to repentance. Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So repentance is part of the gospel. That word isn't in here, so I wanted to just use some other scriptures. You cannot turn to Christ without turning away from a life that is directed towards selfishness and sinfulness. So we turn from that and we turn toward Christ. And we're going to struggle and we're going to fumble and we're going to backslide. But those who know Christ are going to turn away because of this sin substitute that we have. The gospel's primary, the gospel's history, the gospel's suffering, the gospel is substitution, and the gospel is fulfillment. Did you see that? We got this twice, this phrase, according to the scriptures, in verse 3 and in verse 4. Not only was it a historical event, but it was planned from before the foundation of the world and prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would die on a cross. They all missed it. They didn't get it. They're expecting Him to come in and reign, but it's there. And we can see it so clearly in Isaiah 53 and so many other places. The gospel is fulfillment of what God said was going to happen, and it happened. There is power in that. Not only is it fulfillment, but the gospel is resurrection. It is resurrection. And that's really Paul's emphasis here. And we see that Paul emphasizes different components of the gospel depending on what he's dealing with. And part of what he was dealing with in Corinth was people who said there was no resurrection. And so that's what he's emphasizing here in these last verses. We have tremendous hope if our hope is in the gospel. in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you deny the resurrection, let's jump back up to verse 2 for just a moment. If we deny the resurrection, the end of verse 2 says, you have believed in vain. You have believed in vain. There is application here both for the folks in Corinth and for us today. There's a ton of theology in verse 2, and I want to give you a little bit of it. You know, we have lots of debates and discussions about whether someone can fall away from their salvation or not, whether someone can lose salvation or not. I want to suggest to you other texts are more complicated, but verse 2, I think, is very clear. We see two options here. We see an option, one, where you hold firmly to the word that was preached to you. You either hold firmly to the word that was preached to you, not that we are not going to sin and not stumble and so forth, but we're either going to hold firmly to the word that was preached to you, Corinthians and people in Cool, you're either going to hold to that, or you have believed in vain. So that belief that you had, whether it was walking down an aisle at a Billy Graham conference or whether it was in Awana as a child or in a Sunday school room, if there was no change, if you didn't hold to that, you believed in vain. It was a false profession of faith. So from our eyes, it looks like those people fall away, but they never knew Christ as Savior and Lord. He who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. So folks, it is important that you and I know in our own souls that we are not believing in vain, but that we are holding firmly to the word that is preached. That we are holding firmly to that word that was preached. Last two things with this Google Earth view of the gospel. The gospel is costly. It is costly. It is expensive. You think about the Father in eternity past decreeing that His one and only Son would suffer and die for the sins of the world, that the pain of the world would be poured on Him. You think of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is costly. You can measure someone's love by what they are willing to give up themselves for another. And the Father gave up His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is costly, but finally and lastly, the gospel is free. This great paradox. It is so costly, and yet it's free. It is by grace, not by works, so that I can't boast, and so that you can boast, and so that nobody can boast wherever we've been, whatever we've gone through, whatever sins have happened. We are forgiven, and the gospel is free to you. Is that beautiful? Is that beautiful? It is free. Thank you, Luke, for that. It is free and yet so costly. Let's bow our heads. The Father in heaven, I pray that we would be people who hold strongly to the word that has been preached to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, through 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, that we would hold firmly to the word that was preached to us. Father, I'm not going to call anyone to raise their hands or to walk forward at this time. But I'm going to call each one of us, Father, to believe and to trust in what is primary, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, should there be any here today who have never seen the gospel with eyes for it, Lord, I pray today that they would talk with someone. Mike and Cindy Cassidy will be in the room on our right after the service. Maybe they would talk with them. Father, your word calls us that if we have believed the gospel to be baptized, that is our public profession and demonstration of faith. Lord, we have some baptisms that are going to be coming up, and I pray that today there might be some. Maybe would talk with me after the service, or Mike or Cindy, and that they would be baptized. Father, probably for the bulk of us here today, we have believed the gospel some years ago. Maybe we've grown up in a Christian home if we're a child or young person here today. Perhaps we believed many, many years ago, but we have found ourselves wandering. And Lord, things like mountain bikes and rodeos and wives and children, good things, have taken the place of first importance in our lives. Lord, help us to put them back and help us to know what is of first importance, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may our lives and may our congregation be unified in gospel-living lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.